You have your Bibles. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bible, this is found on page 1129. John chapter 3, which is the text we'll be considering tonight in the sermon. I'll read verses 1 through 8. John 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. We are concluding. We're on the descent for our series on the vocabulary of faith. We're looking at the most important words you need to know as a Christian. And tonight our word is regeneration, or the new birth. That's what regeneration means. It means to be born again. And that's why we're looking at this passage. Although we don't see that word in this passage. We see the word regeneration throughout the scriptures. That's not the exact word that's used in this passage, but the concept is in this passage. And we see the concept all throughout the New Testament. In particular, I'll see it in the Old Testament as well, of new birth. This is of being born again. I want to just get you to be thinking about this. If you had to answer this question, if you pushed back your salvation, pushed back faith and Christianity and the Christian faith back to its very beginning, what would it be? Well, in theology, we have what we call the order of salvation, or the ordo salutis, if you want to use the Latin. And what that is an attempt to put in sequential order, at least, or theological proper order, all the elements of salvation. So justification, adoption, sanctification, etc. But what would you put at the very beginning? Where does salvation begin? What is the origin of salvation? Well, if you're a good Presbyterian, good Calvinist, you would say, well, it all starts with election. And you're right. It all starts with God's choosing. But the very next thing in that order is what we're going to look at tonight, which is regeneration, sometimes called effectual calling. In our Westminster Standards and the Catechism, effectual calling and regeneration are put together, the same concepts. It's this new birth. And this is so important for us to understand, because of all the other things we could talk about in our faith, whether it's justification, adoption, those theological topics, or whether it's things that we do, like Bible reading and fasting and prayer and our church life, everything else comes after this one important thing. This is the beginning of Christianity in our life, except for election. That's the very, very beginning. But as far as experientially, this is where it all comes from. You've heard that saying, I think it was Ben Franklin that said something like, you know, for want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, a rider was lost. For want of a rider, a battle was lost. For want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. You know, so little things can lead to big things. You know, there was a movie a number of years ago called The Butterfly Effect, and it was built on this idea of chaos theory, that even a hurricane could be caused by the flap of a butterfly wing, you know, thousands of miles away. It changed the current, and that, you know, ripple effect was the very small thing that caused a storm to turn into a hurricane. Well, this is the beginning. Okay, so all of our Christian life, if you want to go back to the very beginning of our experiential Christian life, this is it. Regeneration. So let me give you a definition, and then I've got four points or comments to mention tonight. Breaking from Presbyterian tradition, we'll give you 4 points instead of three. Don't tell Presbytery. Okay, here's the definition. Regeneration is simply this. It's renewal or restoration of a body or a bodily part or a biological system, either after an injury or as a normal process. So it's the renewal or the restoration of a living thing. Now, we see this, even if you cut yourself, your skin will begin to regenerate. Your body, if it's working properly, will regenerate and that flesh will come back together. It'll heal itself. So regeneration is it's not the initial life. It's not the conception, but it's the reconception or the restart of life. And in spiritual terms, what this is referring to is the restart. It's like pushing the restart button spiritually in our lives, really in every way. Spiritually is just where it begins. It's the restart of our origins. Okay? It's the restart of our very beginning. It's when God begins, sends His grace, to change us at the very core of who we are. That's what regeneration is. And then that leads to salvation in every other part of our life. And this is what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes, you know the story very well, and Jesus says to him, unless one is born again, unless one is regenerated, unless one goes through the regenerative process, and he literally says, he uses a word here, he says, unless one is born a second time, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus thinks, well, this is crazy. How can this happen? And Jesus double downs on it. He says, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, there's going to be a lot of teaching, a lot of things that come in the Gospel of John after this moment. But it's almost as if Jesus is saying, "If you, Nicodemus, all the other stuff I could tell you, this is the most important thing. This is the most important thing. The very heart of everything spiritually is that you've got to be born again." Now, 4 points. Number one, the first is this, that regeneration, Jesus tells us here, is necessary because of our absolute inability spiritually. We have complete inability when it comes to spiritual things, and therefore regeneration is necessary because of our utter inability. We know that our big problem is sin, right? We know that. But it's not just that I commit sins. It's that I am a sinner. Okay? That I have a sin nature. There's something wrong with me, not just in the things that I do and say and think, but that I come from sin. I was born in sin. Okay? I come from sinful parents, and they come from sinful parents all the way back. And my problem is not just the things that I do, but who I am. Okay, my deep down in the core of who I am. Now, the good news is we're going to see later that God has sent Jesus as the solution to that problem. But here, Jesus reminds us how dire the situation is. He says to Nicodemus, "You cannot." Now, he doesn't say you will not. He doesn't say you might not. He doesn't say you probably won't. He says, you cannot. He's talking about ability. It is impossible for someone to be saved without first having their heart transformed by the Holy Spirit. This is the first thing that has to happen. And nothing is going to happen until this happens. Something more is needed for someone to be saved than simply hearing the Word of God. And we know that we need to receive the Word of God. We need to believe and trust in Christ. But Jesus is telling them something more fundamental than that. He says, you're not even going to trust in Christ until you're born again. Something has to change in you. And it has to change deep down. Unless God comes in through the Holy Spirit and changes our hearts so that we not only hear the gospel, we respond to it and accept Jesus Christ, we won't be saved. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins until God made you alive together with Christ. Not you were sick, you were dead. We know that, right? John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. In the Greek, that word can also be translated drag. Okay, it's the word that's used to pull water up from a well. John 6:65, Jesus says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. It can't happen, it can't happen, it can't happen. God must act. God must move because we're dead. Why can't we? Why can't it happen? Because we will never freely choose. Our sin problem is so deep, so systemic, so radical down at the core of who we are. We'll never choose what's good for us. Ever. It doesn't matter how many choices, how many times we have to choose. My dad always gives this illustration, and I can't find a better one, so I'm just going to give it to you. Apparently, when I was young, growing up, little boy, I would eat anything that my parents put in front of me. Okay, you put carrots, I'd eat the carrots. I'd get peas, I'd eat the peas. Butter beans, I loved it all. You know, squash, whatever. I ate all the vegetables, ate it all. Okay, and really, you know, except for a couple of things, there's really not much I won't eat. Don't like Jell-O. I'm not sure what it is, but that's the main thing. But pretty much eat anything. Now, my brother was completely not like that. I'm not sure he has really ever eaten anything green. He kind of grew up on cheese, mostly macaroni and cheese. And I just remember these epic wars, these epic battles at the dinner table. My parents would just, you know, he was crying and gagging and, you know, I'm just whatever. I'm just eating the peas or butter beans or whatever it is. And now my dad always said, now, if I put a bowl of ice cream and a bowl of English peas in front of Patrick, he might eat either one, and he could eat either one. But if I put those in front of Wayne, who's my brother, he couldn't eat it. He would gag. He did not seem to possess the physical capacity to eat the vegetables. So it didn't matter how much it doesn't matter how many times you gave him the choice. It doesn't matter how much you tried to persuade him. It doesn't matter how much you extolled the virtues of vegetables and how it was going to help him. None of that. It didn't matter how reasonable it was. He couldn't do it. And so he wouldn't do it. Jesus says no one can come. So regeneration is possible because we can't. Because of our inability. The second thing to notice here, Jesus says, is that the first work of grace then in our lives is the new birth. It's a fundamental change in the core of who we are. The first work of grace, when grace comes in, the first thing it does is it renews our core identity. The Bible calls this our hearts. Actually, that's what the New Testament calls it. The Old Testament called it our liver. But nobody really wants to talk about their liver being the core of their being. And so all of the English translations say heart, okay? But it's not really talking about our emotions, and it's certainly not talking about our biological, you know, beating heart. When the Bible uses that term, it's talking about your core. What's in the center? Where is your center? Everybody's got a center. If you trace back where everything that's you comes from, everything, what's the beginning point of who you are? The Bible calls that your heart. That's where your identity is. That's where your will is. That's where your sense of being is. It's not here. It's not in our heads. It's in our hearts. It's at the very bottom, the very center of who you are. There are actually a couple of theories, one theory, but there's a minor theory, you know, that says that the way people come into being, the way humans are created is that humans, you know, we create the body, but only God can create the soul. This is called traducianism. It's not biblical, but the traducianism says that God creates souls. He has a little soul bank somewhere, and humans can create bodies, and that when a body is formed, God sends a soul. Okay, that's traducianism. Very, very minor view. Not really anybody, the church has not really ever embraced that in any kind of significant way. What the church has always, in the majority, accepted and believed that the Bible teaches is creationism. In other words, that a man and a woman, that we as humans have the ability to create other people. Think about that. It's amazing. People can come into existence through our actions. It's unbelievable. And now, when do we become people? When is a person created? At conception, right? And then from there, everything grows. Cells are divided and cells grow and tissue grows. But everything comes from that one point. That one point. And what Jesus is saying here is, that's what I'm talking about. That's where I have to start. That's where grace starts, at the very core. There is nothing of you that is out of my reach. I go back to the very beginning, and I change you. I change your past. I change your origin. I change your beginning. This is huge. Now, this is no problem for God to do this, because he's not bound by time. Okay? God created time, and there is no past, present, and future for God. You may be thinking, well, how could God do this? And Nicodemus is thinking, how can God do this? This is impossible. How can God reach that deep into me, and deep into time, and deep into space, and deep into anything? But God is not bound by that. He's not even bound by time. There is no past, present, and future to God. It's all present. All things are present to him. All things are open to him. And God says, this is where I put my finger of grace. This is where I put my finger to begin healing in your life, is right there. Let me think about that. You know, some people come into being in very peaceful situations, and some people come into being in very great violence and poverty from parents who are so broken. God says, that's where I'm going to begin. I'm going to regenerate. I'm going to change you at the very core of who you are. That's where Jesus comes to stand, in the very center. And it's from that place, you see, that's where in the Spirit, we're going to see later, the Spirit comes in and stands. It's from there that everything else comes. Justification, adoption, sanctification, faith. From there he grants forgiveness. From there he grants holiness. From there he grants adoption. From there he says, as he says earlier in John, to anyone that receives Christ Jesus, he gave power to become a child of God. And so Jesus is using this imagery here to say, I'm going to regenerate you at the very beginning, and you're going to grow up again spiritually. I'm going to regrow you, because you're my child now. I'm going to put my grace at the very beginning so that your beginning starts over. I'm going to give you the power to grow up and become a child of God. So this is a literal indwelling. This is Jesus coming in, not as a guest, but as Lord and as King and as rescuer, as redeemer, to put his finger at the very core of who we are. And from that center, grant us all things that are necessary. So this first work of grace is the new birth, this fundamental change in the core of who we are. That's the second thing. The third thing is this. This regeneration is from the Word and the Spirit. Regeneration comes into our lives as a ministry of the Word and the Spirit. Wherever you see this work of regeneration spoken of in the Scriptures, you see at least one, normally both of these being spoken of. Notice Jesus, he mentions the Spirit here. He says that you must be born of the Spirit. because it's the Spirit, it's through the work of the Spirit that God actually does this. This is how the grace comes in. It only makes sense. How can God reach the very core of who we are? Only the Spirit can do that. Only the Spirit can penetrate into our souls. And so the Spirit is the bringer of new life. Christ's life, Christ's righteousness, Christ's forgiveness, Christ's power, Christ's new mind, Christ's life is now given to us through the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is the one that brings it, because only the Spirit can create this life. We see this in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. When it's the Spirit that comes, you know, can God make these bones live? Is the question. And he said, Lord, you know. And God sends his Spirit to create life. In Ezekiel 36, just one chapter before, he says, I will put my Spirit in you and give you a new heart. It's the Spirit that brings this regeneration into our hearts. But specifically, how does he do it? He does it through his word. 1 Peter 1, chapter 23 says this, you have been born again, not of perishable seed. So he's even using the regeneration and conception language here. He's saying, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. God speaks his word through the Holy Spirit, and it's through the power of that word that we are brought to life. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, what brought life to Lazarus? It's his word. When the Spirit of God, which brought life at the very beginning, was hovering over the face of the deep and darkness was upon the face of the waters, what brought life? It was God's word. He spoke, let there be light. God's word has power. When God calls things into being, they come into being. When he says live, things live. When he says walk, we walk. Because God's power has, his word has the power to accomplish the thing that the word is asking and commanding. This is what effectual calling God, this is what theologians call the internal call of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes and says, live, we live. We say, Lord, we live. When he says, stand up and walk, we rise up and walk. When he says, Jesus says, be healed, we're healed. When he says, see, we begin to see. Okay, we begin, the blind see. The new life comes through the work of the Spirit through this power of his word. God's word creates life. Peter said this when, you know, in John chapter 6, when Jesus had just told them about election and about having to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and all, everybody's like, well, I cannot handle that. These words are too hard for us. And they leave, and Jesus looks at the disciples and says, are you also going to go away? And what does Peter say? Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Your words are my life. Because, Lord, when you speak, I live. You see how it's so important for us to listen to what God is saying in faith. You were made to listen to his words, because when he speaks, we live. When he speaks, we come to life. And that life is ongoing. His first word raises us up out of the grave. But then he just keeps talking to us, and we begin to walk in the way, and we begin to talk with our Father, and the life comes. So regeneration is from the Word and from the Spirit. And the last thing is that this renewal, this regeneration, is total, but it's not sequential. Okay, it's total, it's not sequential. What do I mean by that? Well, it's not sequential. In other words, no one, you know, Nicodemus said, well, how can this happen? How can I start my whole life all over? Lord, you're going to heal and fix everything in my life by giving me a redo. No, that's not what he's saying. He's like, you don't get to start over. That's not how I forgive and heal and put you back together. You don't start at the beginning of your life and walk back through your life all again. That's not how it works. So it's not sequential. And as we said before, it's not necessary, because God is not bound by time anyway. We're the ones that are bound by time. But it is, however, total. In other words, there's not one part of our being that is not reached by this regeneration. Our catechism says it this way: effectual calling, which, as I said before, was really regeneration. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, that's our mind, our hearts, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. In other words, the grace comes in, it changes our minds, it changes our hearts, it changes our wills. He changes our emotions, and we need that new life comes in and brings it, we're reborn emotionally. So you may say, I'll never stop lusting after this sin or wanting to do this thing. I'm just broken. My desires are just broken. That'll never happen to me. I'll never stop wanting that, or I'll never start wanting that. That is not true. That is not true. That's a lie from Satan. Because Jesus said, I came to renew your wills, to give you a new heart, new desires, to set you right emotionally so that you can get up and live again. And you say, well, I'll never understand this. I'll never think right. I'll always be thinking. That is not true either. You have the mind of Christ in you. And this really burns me up. People say, I'll never stop sinning. I'll never get this right. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. That is false. That is wrong. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus says, I came in and I have remade every part of you so that there is nothing impossible for me. Nothing is beyond my grasp. Nothing is beyond the reach of my grace. Nothing. Sin is this life that we've created, this false life, this counterfeit life apart from God. And Jesus comes and inhabits that and brings it back to bring renewal. Now, it's total. Now, that does not mean it's sequential or it's even logical. Jesus says the wind blows where it wills. And he's talking about the Spirit here. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that, you know, the Spirit, how does this regeneration play itself out in my life? God begins to bring this new life. Well, it blows to the people that God chooses. And that's mysterious. And then it blows even within our lives in mysterious ways. You know, no two Christian lives look exactly the same. Because the Spirit is blowing where it wills. It's moving in this person's life and moving in that person's life. And bringing a new life here and bringing a new life here. And he brings up things in my life at times that I don't, you know, I think, well, I wasn't really looking for that. And the Spirit says, okay, we're going to deal with this right now. This is my will for you. This is a mysterious work. The Spirit is always blowing and working in our lives, bringing renewal and life to us. It's unpredictable how and when it happens. Regeneration is the first work of God's grace. It's the first work of God's grace. And it precedes everything else, but it leads to everything else. And it's this fundamental truth that God didn't come simply to forgive me. He came that I might have a life, I might have it abundantly. And so he gave me the life of Christ. He sent life to me, to renew me. Now, in order to live this way, we've got to receive it. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, even that's a gift. We look backwards and say, oh, that was even a work of the Spirit. It was the Spirit that gave me faith. So Jesus says, I'm willing to come in and do this work. I'm willing to come in and blow and bring new life to you. It's up to every one of us to say, Lord, you come in. And if you're not a Christian, the first time you do that is when regeneration first happens. That's when you become a Christian. But it never stops as a believer because we're always opening ourselves up to the life of Christ and saying, Lord, I need rebirth. I need renewal. I need cleansing and I need the rebirth of your Spirit. Only your Spirit can create life. Thank you. that you have given me a new life, and I now need that life of Christ within me. Nicodemus did it. I want to tell you the end of the story. Nicodemus did, I think. You know, a few chapters later, in John chapter 7, when Jesus is being accused by the Pharisees, Nicodemus is defending Jesus. And at the very end, in John chapter 19, after Jesus has died, and they've taken down his body, and they're about to bury him, Joseph of Arimathea is there. And guess who else is there? Nicodemus. We read that he helps to bury Jesus. He took 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Don't you think that's a little much? 75 pounds. Commentators say it was worth anywhere from $200,000 to $2 million. $200,000 or $2 million in current day value. That's what he took to bury Jesus with. I think that's the mark of a man who said, who knew that through the death of Jesus Christ, he lived. Let's pray. Father, thank you that through Christ we live. Thank you that through the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, his Spirit can now come into us and bring change. We can be reborn. Father, we... for those of us who are believers, we thank you that we have been reborn, and we ask that that growth, that new life, would continue to grow in us. We ask for it more and more. And for those of us who might be struggling, Father, give us grace to just say yes to Jesus and to let him come in and to remake us new. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.